there should be one there in front of you somewhere. Get your Bible and open to 1 Peter. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2. He writes to believers who have been exiled. And he names off in the beginning of this letter, he names off five different locations in the Roman Empire. This is a Roman Empire that's getting ready or close to the point of official persecution. It's going to come from the government. Nero has now blaming Christians for the fire that burned Rome, and it was starting to affect these believers and what people were saying about them, how they were being treated by others in the Roman Empire. Peter wanted them to be hopeful in these times of suffering and persecution. God was trying to prepare them to stand strong through these temporary trials. He would give them truth in this letter that would reveal who they were in Christ. And he was going to give them truth and instruction that applies even to us today, how to live in the midst of this. And so in the first part of chapter 2, he lays out the truth about who they were in followers of Christ. A very awesome passage there in chapter 2, verse 9. He calls us his chosen people. God has adopted you through faith in Christ. You're his chosen people. He says, we are his holy nation. We are set apart from the world. We're his holy nation. We're part of the royal priesthood. We're all ministers of the gospel. A people set apart to proclaim the excellencies of God to a lost and dying world. In verse 11, he calls the followers of Christ sojourners and exiles. Sojourners and exiles. He's saying that in Christ we are foreigners in this world. And in Christ we will continue to be foreigners in this world because Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. And therein lies the battle. This battle, this world strives through its hidden and its open agendas to make us its own, to mold us into its ways and philosophies. But in Christ, we're set apart from the world. We no longer belong to this world. We no longer walk in the darkness of what we used to walk in. Therefore, we daily fight this battle, a battle between the flesh and the spirit for control of our bodies. We daily fight to live as people who are truly free, truly free. And so with greater understanding of what they're dealing with, I want us to put ourselves in their shoes. Those at that time when they received this letter, what they first thought about when they read this letter from God through Peter, the first thing we learn here is in our freedom, we submit to governing authority. Look there at verses 13 through 15 in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You know, living in the midst of such an oppressive place and government and people, where Christians are being slandered, falsely accused of evil, God is instructing them to submit to the governing authority. Can you imagine what their first thought might have been? Can you imagine that? This isn't fair. I mean, are we like sheep led to slaughter? How could God ask this of us? God not only spoke this message through Peter, he spoke this message through Paul. If we look at Romans 13:1, listen to what he says here. This kind of gives us a little more understanding into why we need to live this way. He states this in Romans 13:1. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. God, in his power and sovereignty, has put in place the institution of government. He ordained this system. And ideally, government does what he says there in verse 14, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Doesn't always work out that way. Look there in verse 13 at the reason or the motivation that is given for obeying the government authority. He says, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. We submit this way in obedience to God. It is for His glory that we live this way. He actually goes on to say that it's God's will that we live this way. And by doing good, we would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, he says something similar to this just in the prior verse. If you just look back there at verse 12, look what he says. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. See, the best way to fight against false accusations is by living a life that is above reproach. Now, does it always look this way? No, not always. But if we look a little later on in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 17, he talks about this again, and listen to what he says. He says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." If for some reason you still have to suffer for doing good, it's better to walk in God's will than to suffer for doing evil and therefore be in disobedience to God. Jesus also told us how to respond when we are treated unjustly or unfairly. Listen to what he says. This is Jesus telling us in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Listen to what he says. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." That's verse 11. And notice he says, on my account. He didn't say on account of our sinful behavior. He didn't say on account of the wrong things that we have done or the way we live our life. On account, falsely on my account. Then verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." God is making sure that they have the right perspective about this relationship between believers and the institution of government. He's making sure we understand that we are representatives of Christ. We reveal to the world a picture of God's virtues, His love, His grace, His goodness, and so many more. It is through our witness that people are drawn to God or sometimes turned away from God, depending on how we live our lives. For God's glory and according to His will, followers of Christ are to observe man-made laws carefully, as long as those laws do not conflict with the clear teaching of God's Word. But it's possible to submit to the institution and still disobey a specific law. And even if we should choose to stand on God's truth, it is done with respect and honor for those in authority. For example, I want you to think about Daniel. Daniel and his friends. Remember, they were taken captive from their homeland and taken to Babylon, where they were treated very unfairly, unjustly, differently. And so Daniel and his friends, they refused to eat the king's diet because it went against the clear teachings of God's word, and they were not willing to disobey God. They had more fear of God than they did of the king. But in doing so, they disobeyed the law. They disobeyed the king's law. But it was not done with a heart of rebellion. They didn't want to do this to make trouble for the official or embarrass the official that was in charge. You see, they strived to glorify God, and yet at the same time, they were honoring the king's authority. They tried to be respectful as possible, knowing that there might be some consequences for following God wholeheartedly. Now, we know this time, eating their diet instead of the king's diet turned out for their good. And it turned out for the good of others as well. There was a difference. But we also know that later they faced the consequences of a burning furnace in the lion's den. If we think about Peter and the apostles after Pentecost, and they're out there sharing the gospel everywhere they went, they also had to discern what to do and make a choice as well. Then they were taken captive by the officials, and for sharing about Jesus, they were commanded to stop preaching the gospel, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter stood there and he stated, "Should we obey God or should we obey man?" They submitted to the officials and took their punishment, yet they decided to obey God rather than man, and they preached the gospel because they were commanded by God. Now, of course, they were all punished. Eventually, they all lost their lives for the cause of Christ, as do many of our brothers and sisters around the world today. We must seek the Lord's wisdom when it comes to our relationship with human government. There are times when we will lay aside our own privileges and our rights for God's glory and the advancement of His kingdom, and there are times when we will use our freedoms and rights to make a stand. Paul was willing to suffer for Christ in Philippi. If you remember, he was suffering for Christ, but he was not willing to leave the town like a criminal. You remember that story? when he got released after he was there with the Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer and his family came to Christ, they're like, okay, you can leave now. After they had beat them and put them in prison and shamed them in front of everybody, Paul used his Roman citizenship and his rights to protect himself and acquire a fair trial. God used that as well to spread his glory. See, living this way makes a huge impact on those around us. Being a, I would say, better than normal citizen. Better than normal citizen, because we're actually citizens of heaven. And so as a better than normal citizen, a good citizen who always seeks to obey the law, yet faithfully stands on God's truth, this way of living gives the world a living picture of the changing power of God in our lives. We're just earthen vessels who reveal the glory of God. Many times it brings an end to the false accusations of others because it's clear to all what type of person you are, just as it was for Daniel. If people see the way you live your life, they can come and they can make little accusations and get little digs in. But it's clear to everyone else who you are, because you live a life that's above reproach. You're faithful to the Lord. You're walking in His ways. You're not compromising, as we learned this morning in Sunday school. For Daniel, it was not rebellion, but it was his faithful witness that led to the proclamation of the one true God throughout all the land. It was his faithfulness. It was him living his life set apart, obeying God rather than anyone else. He was faithful. We have great freedom in Christ, and in that freedom we submit to the governing authority that God has put in place, and we do it because we desire to obey God and bring Him glory. Next, we learn that in our freedom we faithfully serve the Lord. Look there at verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Let that verse just set in a second. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You know, God wanted these followers of Christ to live as people who were free, to live in the freedom that God had given them in Christ. See, just because they had to be submissive to the governing authority, it did not take away from their Christian liberty. It was God's will for them to live this way, and by doing so, they glorified the Lord, and through them, the kingdom of God spread to the ends of the earth. We're here today because of the church's faithfulness at that time to make disciples. The freedom that we as followers of Christ enjoy is always conditioned by the responsibility God has given us to serve Him and others. See, we enjoy true freedom when we obey God and live as servants of God, as He says there at the end of verse 16. See, there are so many freedoms we enjoy in Christ. Freedom that the world does not have. They don't know about this freedom. First and foremost, we are set free from the bondage we were born with. We're set free from that. Do you know that bondage? The bondage of sin. See, the world talks about freedom, but yet has no power over the sinful nature of mankind. Has no power to stop seeking after what the flesh wants and desires. Has no power to make ourselves truly better. Has no power to fix the brokenness that sin has caused in our lives. God Himself came to break the bondage of sin in our lives. Jesus came to the earth as a little baby born through a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit, and He lived a perfect sinless life. So that when He died on that cross, He was the perfect and final blood sacrifice for all the sin of the world. He paid in full the price for sin. On that cross, He took our place. He took our punishment of death on Himself, and He died. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. He defeated the power of sin and death, and He lives. He overcame sin and death so that we could overcome our sin and overcome death. Jesus lives. And all those who believe in Jesus and what He did for us on the cross and how He rose from the grave, all those who repent of their sin and turn away from that life, ask His forgiveness, and surrender our lives to Christ. That's what it means to make Him Lord of your life. You're not in control any longer. He's in control. It's not your terms you live by. You live by His Word. You surrender your life to Him. And all those who do that are completely forgiven. Forgiven of every sin. Completely, that sin is taken away. There is no sin that you could commit that Jesus' blood cannot cover. He paid the price in full for your sin. And when you surrender your life to Christ, you are completely forgiven. And at that moment of forgiveness, there's this great exchange. It's amazing. Christ comes in, he says, "Let me take all your sin and I'm going to exchange it for all my righteousness." A wonderful exchange. He takes all of my sin and he gives me all of his righteousness so that when I stand before a holy God, I am justified before him. When you stand before God, you are justified by the blood of Christ and his righteousness. Now, along with this new life, Jesus gives you freedom that you've never experienced. You will have the freedom to overcome your sinful nature. You will have freedom to overcome sinful habits in your life. You'll have freedom to overcome the temptations in the world around you. You'll have freedom to live in power and victory. You'll have the freedom to enjoy everlasting joy, perfect peace, certain hope, abundant life. And all this freedom can be enjoyed even by those who live in an oppressive government or under an oppressive government. No one can take that freedom away from you. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've been with believers who live under that type of government, and their joy and their peace and all that freedom they have in Christ, the fullness of Christ, it just exudes out of them. They're just full of joy. And we would look at that and say, how can you be full of joy when you don't have what we have? When you don't have the freedoms we have? You don't have all the luxuries we have? You don't have the abundance of things that we have? It's the freedom that they enjoy in Christ. See, we just happen to live in a land where the law allows us the freedom to worship, the freedom to practice our faith, the freedom to obey God's command and preach the gospel to whoever we may want to preach the gospel to and make disciples. But see, that's not the case in most of the world. And so much of the world, followers of Christ, are disobeying the governing laws that don't allow God's children to worship or to practice their faith. Yet they faithfully walk in obedience to God and His Word, and at the same time, they strive to respect the institution of authority that God has put in place. And many of our brothers and sisters have paid the ultimate consequence. We read about one a few weeks ago. They paid the ultimate consequence with their lives. Yet as Jesus, we just read that Jesus said, because they're blessed, because their reward is heaven. We're not citizens of this world. Our hope is not in the blessings and freedoms that we enjoy even in this nation. Our hope is set on Christ and our future home in heaven. So how is it possible, as he says here, to use our freedoms as a cover-up for evil? What's he talking about there? So by using our freedoms for ourselves. By using our freedoms for ourselves. We're servants of God. We're living in submission. It's for His glory. It's for His witness. Listen to Galatians 5:13. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." That's what it says. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You see, we may choose to live our lives in peace all to ourselves, enjoying our freedom in Christ and watching everyone around us walk in the bondage of sin down the road to hell. Yeah. Our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world wish they could enjoy the freedoms that we have in this country, but many of them see us wasting it. Wasting it, not taking advantage of what we have been given. Without knowing it, we have used our freedoms for a cover-up for evil. How can that be? See, disobedience to God's word and any unrighteousness is sin. Scripture is pretty clear on that. And we know that sin is evil. Therefore, when we don't use our freedoms, the freedoms we have in this nation, or we don't use our freedoms that we have in Christ by disobeying God's command to be a witness or share His truth about salvation, are we not using our freedoms as a cover-up for evil? He says to live as people who are free. Do we live as people who are truly free? In our freedom, do we faithfully serve the Lord? Do we take advantage of the freedoms that we have in this nation? Do others around us see the freedom we enjoy in Christ? Do they hear about it? Do they understand that the freedom we have in Christ is totally, absolutely different than the freedom they enjoy in this nation? Totally different. In our freedom, we submit to the governing authority that God has put in place. In our freedom, we serve God faithfully, using our freedoms for His glory, not for a place for evil. And lastly, in our freedoms, we live as citizens of heaven. Look at verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So he finishes off with a final overview of how we're supposed to live as citizens of heaven, how we live as followers of Christ. See, our lifestyle reveals to those around us that we are children of God or not. In our wonderful freedom, we live as God would have us to live. And so he gives us four things here that kind of sum up his instruction for living as a follower of Christ. First off, we are to honor everyone. And you know what that means? That means everyone. Everyone. Romans 12:10 states, outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12:16 says, if possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You see, as a follower of Christ, we are to show respect and honor to all people. Because all people of every nation, tribe, people, and language were created in the image of God, and they deserve our respect and honor. They're created in the image of God. All life, born or unborn, deserve our respect and honor. Scripture tells us not to show favoritism toward one or the other. We are to honor all people, making sure we speak to, show kindness to, do good to, seek to help everyone that God puts in our path, whoever they may be. It's why our vision here focuses on reaching all peoples of Buckingham and beyond. All peoples. We're not choosing one segment of people. We want to see every nation, tribe, people, and language come to know Christ for His glory. As a follower of Christ, we have this kingdom mindset, which includes every nation, tribe, people, and language. That's the picture that God reveals to us in Revelation 7:9. That's what it's going to look like at the end. We also begin to look at people as God looks at them, right? With unconditional love, with grace and mercy and compassion. We love those who are even in the bondage of sin, because we know that they have no power in themselves to be good. They have no power in themselves to fix themselves, to get rid of their sin. And so we, as God, we just like God does, we see their state and we have compassion on them. We remember where we used to be and how God lifted us up out of the pit of hell and gave us life. And so we have compassion on those people. We see them as God sees them, and therefore we treat everyone the same. Next, he says to love the brotherhood. Did you know that you can't be a child of God, that you can't be a citizen of heaven, if you don't love your brother and sister in Christ? Did you know that? 1 John 4:21 clears it up for us. He says, and this command we have from Him, whoever loves God must love his brother. But then there's a little more detail if you move back to verse 7 and 8 of chapter 4. Now listen to what he says in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Okay, so whoever has been born of God, born of the Spirit, born again, who loves God, loves their brothers and sisters. But listen to verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Anyone anyone who does not love their brother and sister in Christ does not know God, because God is love. We must live as people who are free. We have the freedom to enjoy the power of God's true love running through our hearts, a love that God is constantly impressing on our hearts as He changes the very nature of who we are to be like that of Christ. There's no place in the body of Christ for unforgiveness. There's no place in the body of Christ for bitterness. There's no place in the body of Christ for gossip about one another. There's no place in the body of Christ for division, because we are of the same family and we worship the one true God. We all worship the one true God. If there is, we're only using our freedom as a cover-up for evil. Next, he says to fear God. Now, this fear of God talks about an awe and reverence that leads us to obedience. This is an understanding of where we stand in relation to Almighty God, who is holy and sovereign. This is a deep reverence for who He is and what He desires. In Christ, we have the freedom to know our Creator personally. Is that not, just saying that, just voicing that, we have the freedom to know our God, our Creator, personally, in a personal relationship. That is truly amazing. We have the freedom to walk with Him every day. We have access. We have freedom to have access to Him all the time. And the impact in our lives of growing closer and closer to God, growing more mature in our faith because we're with Him, having that true and awe and that true awe and reverence of Him, you know what the impact is? We begin to have a true respect for others who were created in the image of God, because that's God's heart. That's His heart. It changes us. Lastly, he says to honor the emperor. And these last two somewhat go together. We honor the king because we fear God. We know that He alone is sovereign, and we trust that His plan, God's plan, the sovereign creator of the universe who knows the past, the present, and the future, we trust that His plan is so much better than what we'd like to see happen. So much better than what we think should happen, or what we'd like to see happen, or how we think it should go. It is so much better than that. And we may not agree with the person in charge. We may not agree with his or her policies, but we must honor the institution that God has ordained. That's what he's telling us to do. And I think he's given us a warning. Let us not put our hope in a nation. Let us not put our hope in its freedoms. Let us not put our hope in abundant prosperity and blessings. We know from God that in time all these things will come to an end. Let us put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust the one who is sovereign over all. Let us not take for granted these wonderful freedoms that we have. Think about them. Freedoms that have been fought for, people have given their lives for. Let us use them for God's glory, and may we take advantage of the freedoms that we have in Christ. May we serve the Lord faithfully. May we be that true testimony of His grace and mercy and His love, the changing power of the gospel in us. May the people in our community see that. May they see the difference that God is making in our lives. As the worship team comes, I want you to take this time to think about the freedoms that you have in this nation. Just think about them briefly. Think about the freedoms you have in this nation. How can you take advantage of those for God's glory? Take time to think about the freedoms that you have in Christ, and then evaluate whether you're taking advantage of all that freedom or just using it as a cover-up for evil. Allow God to have His way in your hearts this morning. He is compassionate. He is gracious toward us. He wants us close to Him. And He's going to do whatever necessary to make that happen. He truly wants to be close to you. And He wants to do things in and through your life that you can't imagine. May we be His servants, His faithful servants, who live truly as citizens of heaven, who live as people who are truly free from the bondage of this world.